If you'd please take a New Testament and open up to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. As you do that, I want to add my greeting to all those that are with us in the assembly this morning. We've got a good group, even though we've got a lot of our folks that are gone. And good to have visitors from other places to worship God with us today. Good to see you, Glenda. Glad you're back. And we've missed you. And we are going to miss the Gasses and the Codys as they leave us soon. Brandon Ogden is going to be leaving sooner than we anticipated. I don't know exactly when he's going to be headed down to Huntsville, but he'll be leaving soon as well. In the book of 1 John in chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, the apostle writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." That's the reading from the New King James Version. In the NIV, it's just slightly different. It says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." And another more modern translation trying to capture the proper sense, there in verse 15, it says, "And if we know he is listening, that he hears us when we make our request, we can be sure that he will give us what we ask for." You know, surely one of the greatest blessings that Christians enjoy is the blessing of prayer. Last Sunday night, Greg reminded us that there is a danger that Christians face if they're not praying as they ought to, if they're not praying as the New Testament encourages us to. It's a subject, of course, that's always important for us to think about and to study, and to realize just how critical it is to our being the people of God, our having the right relationship with our God. But how extraordinary is this assurance that the Apostle John speaks of in this text? He speaks here of a confidence that God's people are able to have as they go before God in prayer, as they offer up their petitions to God. He says that God will hear them, and that he will grant those requests if they are according to his will. You think about that. You think about how astonishing, how incredible that promise is that God makes through this inspired man. And I don't know that we as Christians, that we as God's people, always comprehend the significance of what John is saying here, or if we take full advantage of what is being offered to us. John's words, we realize, are not unique. They are consistent with other inspired teaching. Turn with me, if you would, in your New Testament over to Luke chapter 18. I want us to notice a couple of examples of the promises that are made to God's people, that God hears and that God will respond to the petitions that we offer up. In that passage that was read for us a few moments ago in Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus, they came to him, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just the way that John, meaning John the Baptist, taught his disciples. Well, they had been a praying people. They had always prayed to God. They had been brought up in homes where prayers were offered up. It may be that they had memorized some of the prayers of the Old Testament. They were looked at and studied so frequently. And we might think this is kind of an unusual request then in chapter 11 of Luke when they would say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." We might think, you know how to pray, surely. From your background, from Jewish teaching, you know how to pray. But they saw something special in the prayers of Jesus. They recognized that there was something more meaningful. And they wanted to have a part of that. They wanted to be able to approach God in that way. And they said to him, "Teach us to pray." But in Luke 18, in the passage that I've asked you to turn to, we find a situation that is somewhat like that in chapter 11, where that Jesus wants to talk about the need for persistence in our prayers. Notice with me, beginning in verse 1 of that chapter, Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't become discouraged. If you're not getting what you think is a response from God, and you wonder whether or not God is listening to you, whether or not God cares, he says, there was a certain city, in a certain city, verse 2, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I want us to notice that in these two examples there in Luke chapter 11, the scripture reading that we had John read for us this morning, and here in this example that Jesus gives in chapter 18, that the Lord says, even though there are men that really are not inclined to be sympathetic and to really care about what's troubling us, what things we're going through, he says that yet even men that may be worldly, they don't fear God nor man, as the judge is described, and they're bothered in the middle of the night by their next door neighbor or their friend that says, help me out. And they would be inclined to say, just go away. Don't you know what time it is? Go away. He says, we would expect that they would finally answer us. That even a worldly judge would finally answer and do what we're persistent in asking. Even our friend that we go to and appeal for help, he will finally give us some help because he wants to get back to bed. He'll get up and give whatever is needed. And the point is that don't you think that your Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares about you, don't you think that He will do what you ask? Don't you think that He will hear you as you cry out and that He will do what you ask? And these ideas we can see illustrated throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we have occasions where God's people do cry out to God in their trouble, and they ask Him to be with them and to deliver them from their enemies or to bless them, to give them something that they feel like they desperately need. And we find example after example in Scripture of God being willing to do that. Indeed, the Scriptures say that God hears prayers and He answers prayers. If you turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7, here in the Sermon on the Mount, we find some of those words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 11 as He was teaching His disciples to pray. But there in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, so very often people don't receive because they don't ask. James presents that idea in his epistle. that so often people don't receive because they don't want it badly enough and they don't ask for God's help. They're not making the request to the Lord that they need to. Jesus really is saying here, God wants you to come to Him with those things that you need. Don't think that somehow that your coming to Him is going to trouble Him and He's going to say, I'm too busy. I don't care about what's happening in your life. And that maybe we're inconveniencing Him, taking up His time by asking Him for certain things. Jesus says we need to be of a spirit. We need to have an attitude in our heart where we're willing to ask. That's what has to be true of kingdom citizens. They recognize the benefits, the blessings that can come when they ask and they seek and they knock. And brethren, we do need God's help and His blessings in life. And we need so many of them very, very desperately. And there needs to be a confidence that we have in His love and in His power, that He will, that because He cares about us and because He has the ability to do something in our behalf, that He will. We need to have that kind of confidence. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Mark in chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Notice with me here, beginning in verses 22 through 24 in this passage. This has to do with an instant where that Jesus has cursed a fig tree. And the fig tree has withered. And so Jesus says in verse 22, He answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." That's an incredible thought. It goes along with these other thoughts that we're looking at. How unbelievable it is to think that God's going to hear you. God is going to give you the things that you ask. You know, we saw in a recent lesson that Jesus used a very powerful illustration as He talked about the serious nature of sin. He said, if one of your hands offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better that you would lose one of your hands than that your whole body should be lost, that you should eternally go into condemnation. He says, if one of your eyes offends you, pluck it out, cast it from you. That was an illustration. Jesus was not saying what we need to do in life is to cut off our hand. What we need to do is pluck out our eyes. He says sin is so serious that we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to remove sin from our life. Well, these words that we're reading here in Mark chapter 11 are an illustration of the power of prayer. That we can do things that are quite incredible in their nature. Whoever says to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," and he does not doubt in his heart. Jesus was not intending to say, you just go on out there and you can just change the course of geography, the terrain round about you. You're going to have so much power. It's an illustration. The illustration is that we can do incredible things because God hears us. Incredible things can be accomplished in prayer because God hears us. And all things are possible with God. And really the same idea is kind of at what Jesus is talking about back in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, if you notice with me there, beginning in verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, "Why could we not cast it out?" There was a man that had come to the Lord. First he had come to his disciples. And he had a son that had a serious problem. It's described in some of the synoptics as he was an epileptic. But he came to him and to the disciples, and they couldn't cast it out. And the disciples didn't understand why they couldn't. And here we find in verse 19, they come to Jesus privately. They say, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we accomplish what you were able to accomplish? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. It really didn't seem possible to you. You really didn't trust that this could be done. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Of course, we understand that the disciples, in these instances of their work, we understand that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit at times to do miraculous works. But Jesus indicated that they needed to seek the Father's intervention in many of these situations. They needed to seek it through earnest prayer. As he says, this comes out by prayer and by fasting. You needed that. You needed God's help. And he talks about the relationship between their faith and God's power and what could be accomplished. But again, we have that same illustration. You could say to this mountain, go from here to there. And it would occur. Not because you have the power to make it move from here to there, but because God has the power. And because God listened to your petition. And God said, I'll move it from here to there. If that's what you want and that's what you believe, I will move it from here to there. Again, it's an illustration. Not talking about actually moving mountains from one place to another. We're talking here about the power that we have through our prayers when we make requests, that there are incredible things that can be accomplished. Unbelievable things that can be done. And of course, we remember the familiar text that we have over in James chapter 5. Turn with me to James chapter 5. And beginning there in verse 13, James says to them, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the power of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James wanted his readers to recognize the good that could be accomplished in behalf of others, or in our own behalf through our petitions, through our prayers. And of course, there are those that have misunderstood and they want to suggest that what James is saying here is that always, without fail, in every case, that the sick are always going to be healed. That's not what James is saying. He is laying down a principle that has to do with the power of prayer and God's willingness to hear us and to respond to what we ask. We know that there are instances where that there were individuals that were sick, that God in His wisdom did not heal them. We think about the Apostle Paul having his thorn in the flesh over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It did not really serve God's purpose. In fact, there was a benefit. There was a blessing for Paul continuing to rely upon God's grace and not have that thorn removed. And there are a number of other instances like that. We find that Epaphroditus, that when he came bringing assistance from the Philippians to the Apostle Paul, that he was sick. In fact, he was so sick that he nearly died. I don't know how long that happened, but there was an immediate healing. He did get better. And you know what? Paul was thankful for God's mercy in that text in behalf of Epaphroditus. So that may be a situation where God, yes, did heal him, but not immediately, not according to man's time frame. The apostle talks about when he was in Miletus, I believe it was. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, I think, that he left Trophimus there because he was sick. Because he was ill. Too ill to travel. Too sick to travel. James is not saying that every time we pray for somebody that's sick that they're going to get better immediately, or that perhaps God in His wisdom may say, I'm not going to intervene in so far as making you well. There may be a blessing here. There may be something beneficial here. There may be something that you're not seeing here. And I'm not going to answer that prayer perhaps the way that you would like it to be answered immediately. But going back to this example in James chapter 5, he uses the extraordinary example of Elijah. And what he is saying to those saints that would read this is that you can have a power like Elijah had. You know, there were those that were amazed. They said, wow, you cursed this fig tree and look what happened to it. And Jesus says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there. He's doing the same thing here in James chapter 5. Elijah had a like nature like ours. But he trusted in God. And he prayed to God and he said, let the heavens hold back the moisture, the rain. Israel needs this lesson, Lord. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again and said, let it rain. And the Lord brought rain. There are powerful things that can be accomplished through prayer. The Scriptures say that to us over and over again. Now, there are conditions that we recognize when we make the kind of comprehensive study that we need to in regard to prayer. We know that there are certain things that our prayers being answered are dependent upon. In the text in 1 John, we're going to see that it has to do with if it's according to His will. And we'll discuss that a little bit more. But let me quickly say that, you know, we understand that one has to have faith. One has to believe. We saw that in the idea in Mark chapter 11. If we have faith, Jesus says to the disciples, if you have faith, you can accomplish great things. In James chapter 1, you remember that text beginning in verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. I love that idea. He gives liberally. He gives liberally. And he doesn't scold you for asking for it. But he says, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, that's a condition of acceptable prayer. And I'm not going to take the time to look at the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. But the idea is that if we ask things of God, we must be individuals that are trying to walk with God. We must be individuals that are trying to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We're pursuing righteousness. We're turning away from evil, is what the apostle says in 1 Peter chapter 3. That has to be true in regard to our prayers. But then we do have this thought in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, that it must be according to God's will in order for our prayers to be heard and to be answered. What does that mean, we might ask? And it would be good for us to spend some time. I'm not going to take that time this morning to talk about that expression, God's will. It means several different things in the Bible. it doesn't always mean the same thing. And we need to realize that. But for our purpose this morning, let's simply say that our requests need to be consistent with His purposes. They need to be consistent with what He teaches, what He's revealed in His Word. And it has to take into account what He determines is best. As He looks at things in His eternal wisdom, as He sees the full picture. Let me just maybe throw out an example or two. God has revealed that He's made men creatures of free will. And the conversion of lost men comes through the power of His Word to touch their hearts. Now, if we should somehow pray that someone could be saved or be converted and that these things would be set aside, we're not really praying according to His will. If we were to pray that Christians should not have to endure any suffering or any trials in this lifetime, that would not be in keeping with God's will. That would be a prayer that really we could not expect for God to answer. If we were to pray that we could have knowledge and understanding, but without having to do anything ourselves in seeking and searching and carefully studying and meditating. Brethren, that's not according to God's will either. That somehow there would just be this, you know, osmosis. We've been around the Word. We've carried it around, maybe. And we've been around other people that are faithful Christians. And we think that somehow we're going to absorb this. And we're going to be able to have wisdom now. No, that's not really in keeping with God's will either. I suspect that John may have been referring. I say may have. I don't want to seem dogmatic about that because I do think that he wants us to make a broad application of the idea of making requests and what we can expect. But I think that he may have been referring primarily to some things that are reflected in the content of the letter of 1 John. For instance, that they would be able to grow in their belief in Jesus being God in the flesh. That's what the book of 1 John is much about. That's one of the important things, one of the great themes in the book of 1 John. There were these teachers that were saying, it's not possible for God to come and dwell in a fleshly body. God cannot put on human flesh because human flesh is wicked. It is evil through and through. And how in the world could God come and dwell in a fleshly abode, a sinful abode? He cannot. And so, if someone were to pray, Lord, help me to trust in the apostles' testimony. Help me to believe what they have declared about Jesus coming and dwelling in the flesh. Brethren, would that not be a wonderful gift from God? That we would grow in that confidence and that faith in Jesus? That He did live as a man like you and I? That He faced the same temptations, the same daily struggles that we do? Would that not be wonderful to have that blessing? Well, brethren, let me ask you, would that be consistent with God's will? Would God want us to grow in this faith, in this confidence? Of course He would. Of course He would. And if we go about it, studying and thinking and considering who these men are and why their word should be trusted, we can grow in that confidence. What about the idea of asking for God's help to walk in the light? God is light. This is the message. This is what we present to you. God is light. God is light. Some want to say Jesus couldn't be light and dwell in the flesh. No, God is light. When His Son took on a fleshly body, He lived in purity and goodness and righteousness. But He says for us to have a communion, a fellowship with God, we've got to walk in the light. And John seeks to encourage those that would read these verses, that they would walk in the light. Now, brethren, would that be a petition that we would make of God that would be consistent with His will for us? That we should walk in the light? That He would help us to walk in the light? And again, not saying this happens magically, without effort on our part, without conviction, without wisdom. But will God help us in that? And I believe that, yes, it's according to His will. And yes, I believe that's a prayer that God would answer. What about forgiveness? When we have sinned, when we have stumbled. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, the apostle says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, our loving God, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins. John says, I write these things to you that you may not sin in chapter 2. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, is there power in our prayers to ask God to forgive us of our sins? Absolutely. Is that consistent with God's will? Absolutely. Do we need to be fearful that this is something that God may not be sure whether He wants to forgive us? Brethren, we can have confidence, full confidence. And let me just say one other thing that's mentioned here, and that, what about our efforts to love one another? John says that we're walking in the light as we keep the Lord's commandments, as we do His will. And the commandment that he emphasizes more than any other in the text is that we love others, especially that we love our brothers. Brethren, if we pray to God for help that we can learn to love our brothers, to look at them compassionately, to care about them, and to always act in their behalf in a meaningful way, is that consistent with God's will, asking for that? Absolutely it is. Should we have any doubts whatsoever that that would not be in harmony with God's will? Of course not. And I think that maybe John was in particular thinking about those kind of things, maybe, as he said this. But again, that there was a broader application that could be made, that could be appreciated. And brethren, you know what? There are just a whole lot of requests that we could make of God, that if we think about them, yeah, that would be consistent with God's will. That I should have an opportunity to serve Him, yeah, that would be consistent with God's will. That I can be the kind of mother or father to my children that would help them spiritually, would that be consistent with God's will? Absolutely. Absolutely. If that's what we really desire in our heart, if it's what we long for, if it's what we yearn for, do we think that God will not give us that? Too often we think about making requests of God for some other things that are much more temporary in their nature or unimportant in their nature. We don't realize that these are the great blessings of God, the most wonderful gifts of God that we're able to have. And I want you to notice with me, if you would, over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, that there is a comment that is made there about those who really want, who really yearn for those most important things that God has to offer. That the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 3 in verse 20 of Ephesians, now to him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Our Father is that one that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Brethren, we can have confidence when we approach God in prayer. There are incredible things that can be done if we are a people that trust, that believe, have the kind of faith that God wants us to. How wonderful that is. We're going to sing a song of invitation that James has selected. If you're here this morning and you need to correct things in your life, you need to make your life count, give it the kind of purpose God wants it to have, then you can become a Christian this morning, or you can get rid of your sins if you're already a Christian by asking for His forgiveness. But if you're here and you need to respond to an invitation song, we hope that you'd come while we stand and while we sing.